The work of Jesus been finished? Interesting question, and it's really going to be the opening aspect of this lesson, and I hope that as we get to the end of it that we'll find the answer to that, and hopefully it will be a biblical answer. Look at John chapter 17, where Jesus says in verse 4, "I have finished the work that you gave me to do." And remember his words on the cross, one of those seven sayings on the cross, I think the one that was uttered right before, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit," is, you know, "It is finished." So it looks like that question is pretty easy to answer. Has the work of Jesus been finished? Well, think about it as we look at John chapter 17. By the way, grab one of those pew Bibles if you don't have your own, and we'll be spending quite a bit of time in John 17, at least in the first half of this lesson, because we want to look at what His work was. If we're going to answer the question, has His work been finished, we really need to say, what was His work? Well, in the first place, Jesus came to manifest the name of God to mankind. You look at verse 6 where He says, "I have manifested Your name to the men whom You've given Me out of the world, and they were Yours. You gave them to Me, and they've kept Your word." Why did He come? Well, one of the reasons for Him to come is to manifest the name of God. Now, the name of God is far more than just to say His name is Jehovah or His name is Yahweh. That, you know, the Jehovah's Witness totally misunderstand the emphasis that is on the name of God. The name of God stands for everything that He stands for. It represents what He is. Are you proud of your family name? That name represents something. And so in a marriage, whenever that individual, you know, whenever that bride says, "I do," generally it's that she takes the name of her husband. Why? Because that name stands for something. And she really, really wants to be a part of that. And so Israel in the long ago took on them the name of the Lord, Israel. The El part of that is a way of saying the word God. And so they were called the princes of God, or what, those who have power with God. They were the children of Israel. And that's what the Lord had in mind when He says, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain." It's far more than profanity that is encompassed in that statement. They had on them the name of God, and they'd taken the name of God upon them, and His name stood for something. And so Jesus came and He said, "One of the reasons that I've come is so that people might understand the very nature of God. I've made known what God is like." Did not He say, "He that has seen Me has seen the Father"? Did not He say, "I and My Father are one"? And do we not really, as we see Jesus living on this earth, do we not see the very nature of God that's involved in that? And so Jesus said, "Here's why I've come. I've come to manifest the very nature of God." Look again at this passage where we understand that not only did He come to manifest the name of God, but He received the words of God. Evidently, either before He left or after He arrived on this earth, God gave Him not only the Word of God, but the words of God. Look at verse 8. "For I have given to them the words which You gave to Me." Look at that passage. Look at that phrase. Do you see something unusual about that statement? "I have given them the words which You have given Me." I hope you're a good enough Bible student to see the word S on the end of that word "words." We do not just have the Word of God. Verse 11 says, "I've given them the word, Your word." But when He gave us the Word of God, He gave to us the words of God. If you understand this, here is the Word of God. This is what God says. But God says His Word by using words. And so Jesus said, "Father, You have given Me Your words." Now, the words that You have given Me, I have given these words to men. I came to manifest in His name. I've received the words of God, and the very words that You've given Me, I've given them to me. Look at verse 8 again. "For I have given to them the words which You have given Me." The very words that Jesus received from the Father are the very words that you hold in your hand when you hold this book here. You and I need to have an appreciation of the fact that just as that individual who received the Ten Commandments when Moses came off of Mount Sinai the second time and he gave those tablets of stone and handed them to some individual, they held in their hands the very words of God written by the finger of God. And young people, you need to understand that when you hold the Bible in your hand, just like that man held the words of God written by the finger of God in the Old Testament, you hold in your hand the very words of God. And that's what Jesus said. Father, you've given me the words, and these words that you have given me, I have given these words to mankind. Look again. A fourth reason that he came was, he gave these words in a way in which these things could be known. I stand amazed that individuals have the attitude you could never understand the Bible. Look again at verse 7 and verse 8, where he says in verse 7, "Now they have known that all things which you've given me are from you." It's possible to know these things. In fact, in verse 8 he says, "I have given to them the words which you've given to me, and they have received them and have made known and have known surely that I came forth from you." It is a knowable truth. Truth is not only knowable, but you can know that you have the truth. Sometimes people have an attitude, well, there's just no way on earth you could ever be confident that you understand the will of God. And yet that makes mockery of what Jesus said whenever he said, "You've given me these words," and the end result of that is knowledge. People can know about God. They can know about me. They can understand the glory of God and the name of God, for they have been given the very words of God. But look again. He gave these words so that they can be believed. Look again at verse 8. "For I have given to them the words which you've given to me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came from you, and they have believed that you have sent me." The end result of having the Word of God is faith. You and I need to understand that tied directly to the concept, without faith it is impossible to please Him, is the verse Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. When the Bible talks about men calling on the name of the Lord, and they call on the name of the Lord in whom they have believed, how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? You and I need to understand that the process of God in the revelation and the changing of this world was to send His Son, that the Word of God in the words of God might be given to men in a knowable form, that men might believe these things. Now look at one other thing about the work that Jesus did. Jesus said, "I am no longer in the world." Verse 11. "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those whom you've given to me, that they may be one as we are." I am no longer in the world. He'd been in this world for 33 years. He was right at the very end of his life. In fact, if you'll recognize, John chapter 17 are not words that were spoken in Gethsemane. They were words spoken in that upper room. And in that upper room, these are the words from Gethsemane, I'm sorry. And so he's praying these things, and he says, "You have known these things, but I am no longer in the world. I'm leaving this world." Now there's an implication that comes out of that. That's found in John chapter 9 and verse 5 that says, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Do you hear that? Jesus was in the world. And as long as he was in the world, he said, "I am the light of the world." But notice verse 11 says that I'm no longer in the world. I am no longer in the world. Is there no more light? If Jesus is the light of the world and he's no longer in the world, then is there no light in the world? Hear the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14 when he says, "Ye are the light of the world." He's finished his work. He's no longer in the world. But then the statement is made that you are the light of the world. What that does is to bring to a realization of everything that is involved in that great commission of Jesus. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 to 20, and the parallel over in Mark chapter 16, ready to ascend into heaven, he says, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth," verse 18. Verse 19, he says, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things." Jesus came to be the light of the world. When Jesus came to be the light of the world, he brought the words of God, and the words of God enlightened this world that was in darkness. But he said, "I'm no longer in this world. Here's the way it's going to work now. You, my disciples, you are to take the word and carry it to every creature, carry it to all nations. Though the light of the world, Jesus, is not in the world, the light of Jesus is in the world, for through the light of the gospel, men in darkness are led to him." That's God's plan. But look again. These words that were spoken by the apostles were then bound upon the disciples, who in turn were to bind these upon that next generation. You go into all the world. You baptize, you teach people to do everything that I've taught you to do. And so the apostles went out and they came to that first generation. And the apostle says, "Here's the will of God. It's been revealed to me. I'm to do everything that Jesus said." Now, then he teaches another individual. And he teaches that other individual, "You go into all the world and teach the gospel to every creature." That individual goes and finds another individual and says, "You go into all the world and teach the gospel to every creature, and you do whatever God has said." And that individual goes to another and to another and to another and to another, even until the very return of Jesus Christ. That's the way there's the light of the gospel in the world. And so again, we ask the question, is the work of Jesus finished? Well, there is a sense in which his work is finished, but there is that sense in which his word is unfinished. Look again. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58 says, "My beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding," look at this, "in the work of the Lord." Has the work of the Lord been finished or not? After Jesus had ascended into heaven, the work of the Lord still needed to be done on this earth. Now we've looked at his work. Let's look at our work. Jesus received the very words of God. And we have received the very words of Jesus. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." And we hold in our hands the very words of Jesus, the light of the world, that manifests the glory of God and honor his name. We, like Jesus, have received the words of God. I want to ask you something. Suppose when God gave Jesus the words of God, Jesus folded his hands and said, "Thank you, Lord. I'm going to spend the rest of my life trying to memorize and study all of these words." How do you think God would have felt about that? As marvelous as it is to have the very words of God in our hands, the design of Christianity has never been to take these words and hide them in our heart and never let them get outside of our heart. We have received the words of Jesus, and we have received the words of Jesus in order that we might place these in our heart and then give these words to other men. Remember 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58 says, to abound in the work of the Lord. What is His work? To receive the words of God and to give the words of God to mankind. But we need to understand we have an obligation to give the words of mankind to men in a way in which they can be known. Truth is not truth that can only be understood by the most intellectual individuals on earth. The message of God is not given in the language of the elite, but in the language of the common man. And so you and I need to understand that it is our responsibility to make the Word of God so plain that they're able to understand the very Word of God. Thank God for all the tools that we have in our day at our disposal to be able to teach the Word of God to others. But shame on us who live in a day and age in which we have the great truths of God so available to us that we might give these truths to others and we're not readily using it. Last Sunday night at one of our services, talking to a visitor that was out there in the foyer, says, I think you need to know how this church has impacted my life. Said, you see all these cards that are here? And he talked about that display that's out there that has those cards that have the truths of God that David was so responsible for in getting them into our hands. And he said, I'm now a Christian. I've now been baptized into Jesus. And one of the reasons I was baptized into Jesus is somebody gave me these cards. The words of God. In a way in which the words of God can be made known. You see, it's not enough just to receive the Word of God. The Lord intends for us to do the very work that Jesus did when Jesus said, and the work that you've given me to do, these are the words that you've given me, I've given the words to them. And the work that was given to Jesus is the work that we're to do. As He received the Word, so we receive the Word. As the words were given to be given to mankind, so the words given to us are to be given to mankind in a way in which they can be known and in a way in which they can be believed. I know not how it is when an individual reads the Bible that faith is produced in their heart. I just know that it happens. I do not fully understand the power of the Spirit of God to put words in the lives of or in a book and an individual read those words and faith be produced in their hearts, but I believe it to the very depth of my core. The words of God will produce faith. Go preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth, the preaching of the word and the faith are tied together. Whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call on Him with whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? The proclamation of the Word of God is tied directly to the faith that an individual has that allows that individual to call on the name of the Lord. You and I need to understand that we have a responsibility to produce faith in the heart of individuals. Are you upset about what's happening in America? Are you as disillusioned as I am about the future that lies out there in America? Listen to me. The future destiny of America lies not in the Democrats. It lies not in the Republican. It lies in the very words of God itself. And if we're going to change this world, and if we're going to turn America back to righteousness, it will not be done politically. It'll always and has always been done and shall always be done by the proclamation of the Word of God. And if you believe that, say amen. Amen. If you believe it, say amen. Amen. We have the gospel. And the hope of America lies in our hands. We have received the very words of God. God wants us to carry these words into all the world. For you see, we are still in the world. We're still in the world. And if there's darkness in the world, If there's darkness in Palm Beach County, it's not because God has not made provision for light to be brought to those who are ready to receive the very words of God. Now, folks, that's what our gospel meeting is all about. That's why last week we had all of these cards that were out there on the table. And as you leave today, you've got the front of the card that says why you should be a Christian. And on the back side of the card, you have the very lessons themselves of contagious Christianity and why you should be a Christian and what are you becoming and how do you stand with the Lord and the greatest sentence that's ever written, can God help me? And 5 minutes after death, the topics that will be preached in this gospel meeting. And I beg of you, as a fellow soldier in the army of Jesus, to take these cards and use them in whatever way that you can. The very same lesson is found in another format, and that is in the fold-over card. That's so easy for an individual to keep and just keep those in his pocket. Meets individuals, and he can give that card to others to tell individuals about the gospel. And so the front size, why you should be. Why you should be what? It's left vague in order that they might open up this and why, and the words why and you are found there. Ultimately, leading down to the last paragraph, why and you touch the most important part of your life. Don't make the mistake of dealing with pressing matters and neglecting the truly important ones. Your life someday will end, but your spirit will live eternally. You need to discover the why of your existence. Do you know anybody that needs this message? Do you know of anybody who does not need these messages? We live in the computer age. And those who live in the computer age understand how it's so easy to send email to others. And last week you have received, and again this week you will receive this very email that you can send to everybody that you know in this area with a personal message that says, please, please come and be a part of these things because of the importance of that. Now, one of the aspects of that is the kind of closeness that develops as we sit and as we talk to one another. And next Sunday, after our morning services, that's why we're going to have dinner on the ground. Not because we want to get fat. That's not what it's all about. We're already done that. The purpose of that dinner is in order that we might not only enjoy being with each other, but that we might touch the lives of those individuals. And Jesus used the loaves and the fishes not as the only way, and not as the primary appeal of teaching the gospel to the lost world, but the loaves and the fishes were there. And the sharing of those loaves and the fishes brought those individuals closer together. And all next week when we eat together 9 times, understand the purpose has very little to do with sandwiches. It has very little to do with the desserts that we're bringing. It has everything to do with us being of one heart and one mind. Acts chapter 2, they were daily in the temple and from house to house. They ate their meat, they ate their food with singleness of heart. There's a unifying that comes about when we sit around a common table. Not just this table, but other tables also. The greatest unity there is found around this table. But the early church sat around other tables. And so in Acts chapter 20, they came together upon the first day of the week to break bread. In that upper room, they also ate together a common meal after they'd had that Lord's Supper together. And there's an appreciation of that that you and I need to have. Now, in addition to that, we have the other cards that we've used in the past. And somebody says, well, why don't we try something new? Well, why should we try something new when what we've been trying works so well? Think about how easy it is this next week in the workplace to say to those individuals that are around you or to those who are your friends, what are you doing for lunch this next week? And so we open up the card that says, what for lunch? And it says, it asks that very question. And then it gives the information of the fact that arrive here at noon, that at 12:15 we'll have a 30-minute lesson that will end promptly at 12:45, so that if you live and work within 15 minutes of this building, you can bring the entire office with you. Whatever work that you do, bring them down here to lunch and let's study the Word of God together and look at the lessons that are there. The kind of lessons that are designed to provoke individuals to think, why I believe in God, why I believe in Christ, why I believe in the Bible, and why I believe in the church. And they're non-threatening kind of lessons that will build faith in the heart of every person that you bring to those luncheons together. That's so important for us to have an appreciation of that. Look again at John 17 and think about Jesus as He said, this work You've given Me to do, I've finished it. But there may be a missing link in that work for it to be accomplished. I struggled a moment ago trying to determine whether these John 17 was in Gethsemane or in the upper room, and I've looked at it while I've been preaching. It was in the upper room. For a long time, I believed it was in John 17, was in Gethsemane when He prayed that all who believed in Him might be one. But it's in the upper room. Look at chapter 18, verse 1, that says, after these things, He goes out to Gethsemane. And so there Jesus was praying in that upper room, and the disciples heard this prayer of Jesus that was there. We get back to that question, that missing link. Evolution talks about a missing link. Folks, there may be the missing link, may be here in Palm Beach County. But it's not a missing link of evolution. It's a missing link of devolution. I don't think spell check's going to let that word get through, but you understand what I'm saying? If we hold our peace, if we say nothing, if we do not feel a personal responsibility, every one of us, to get involved and to make this great gospel meeting a great, great, great gospel meeting, what hope is there for Palm Beach County? What hope is there for our world? And so I call upon every one of you, members of the body of Jesus, to feel a personal responsibility. Jesus said before He came into this world, Hebrews chapter 10, a body hast Thou prepared for Me. Therefore I come to do Your will. Those are the words of Jesus spoke in heaven about His earthly existence. Those words spoken about Jesus are words that can be aptly applied to every one of us. Father, You have prepared this body. Therefore, I go to do Your will. Let's pray together. Father, we believe that the hope of the lost world is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And may we not, as the one talent man took his treasure and hid it in his tent, may we never be guilty of taking these truths and hide them just in our brains, in our minds, trying to figure out what God meant when He said this and when He said that. But help us to take this treasure that's in our minds and in our hearts and scattered around this world. Father, a body Thou hast prepared for us. And as tiring as it may be, next Sunday when this gospel meeting begins and for the 5 days that are after it, we commit all of our energies to You, to the salvation of those in this area in that week. Give us courage, that our faith may be strong enough to say something. But Father, if we are timid, we beg of You to back us into a corner so that we're forced to to speak a word for Jesus. Father, help us to save the lost around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now we come to that part of our service where you can complete your relationship with Jesus by understanding that you can be baptized into Jesus. But you cannot be baptized into Jesus unless you first believe in Him. Mark chapter 16, verse 16 says, "He that believeth not shall be damned." You're lost if you don't believe in Jesus. But the devils believe in Jesus, and so there's more that's involved in salvation than faith only, and that is you must change. You must repent. The Bible says God now commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. And when you have confessed Him before men, when you've stated, "I believe with all of my heart that Jesus is the Son of God," you have the promise of Jesus Himself that He'll confess you before the Father. "I believe in Jesus." And because I have verbalized that, Jesus will say, "And I believe in Dan." Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 so affirms that. And then by the grace of God, the blood of Jesus will wash away my sins. The agency is the blood of Jesus. But the time that it happens is when, Acts 22, verse 16, I arise and I am baptized. My sins are washed away as I call on His name. And whoever calls on His name will be saved. Have you done that? Sin in your life that you could get rid of now by letting the blood of Jesus wash away your sins. No wonder the statement was made there, "What are you waiting on? Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." If you've never done that, these words ought to touch your heart and cause you to come down these aisles. Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. He'll then add you to His family, to the church, to the body, to the kingdom. And then He says to you, as He says to those who are here this morning, "You be faithful, trustworthy, trustworthy." He's entrusted us with the Word. You be trustworthy, and I'll give you the crown of life. May God help us to understand the seriousness of being faithful as the opportunities lie before us. If you need to be baptized into Jesus, the opportunity is now. If you've done wrong as a child of God and need to return home, the opportunity is right now by coming down these aisles as together we stand.